this place. So I want to speak this morning about the persecuted church, the fact that we need to pray for it and remember them. There are people in this congregation who come from countries where the church is persecuted. Communist countries, former communist countries now. Countries in the Middle East where if you are from another religion and you convert to Christianity, there is apostasy laws that will punish them with death just for believing in Jesus. There's friends that I know who come from these countries whose pastor was murdered because he was formerly of another faith in that country that he's from. He received Jesus, and because he was sharing the gospel, he was murdered. I won't even get into the details. We're not here to get gruesome. We don't need to. But I just want you to be aware, Christians all over the world are suffering. And did you hear what Greg said? It may be worse now than since the time of the first church. This is a time to be waking up to prayer, to righteousness. And I want to just say at the outset, I'm really, really going to try to avoid conspiracy theories. Sometimes we can get so focused on the persecution and the things that are going around, we start to buy into this whole, and it doesn't produce a healthy balance. I think we got to be careful to focus. The point is that it focuses back on Jesus, not to focus on what's happening, but to be aware. It's a wake-up call, so to speak, so that we could be prayerful, we could be vigilant. See, while we have our freedoms today, this is the day to prepare. And even though we're not in those other countries, this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 26. It says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So if you, and I don't know if you've ever gotten up in the middle of the night, didn't turn the lights on, and your toe accidentally hit the corner of the bedpost fairly hard, it would send waves to your brain and it would say, this hurts. Now, at that point, when I've stubbed my toe fairly, I've broken my toe actually doing that. I've actually broken my toe. I should be called Harvey Klutz, you know. I'm a fairly broken guy, but by the grace of God, we're here. And I'm not thinking at that time where I broke my toe, it turned blue and it swelled up really badly. And I'm not thinking, boy, do I feel, the rest of my body feels great. I'm not thinking that. All of my attention at that moment is in that tiny little toe. And it really hurt. And I was limping. The rest of my body was compensating. My breathing got deeper, trying to relieve the pressure, and my hand started, the other foot took over. See, your body compensates for the pain, even though one part, and that is a picture of the body of Christ, that we should have that kind of care. So what happens to Christians in other parts of the world matters to us here, because we're all one body. And we have people in this congregation who have family members in parts of the world that are suffering. We need to pray for them. And it's about love. Because we love one another, it's because I love my big toe that the rest of my body is in pain, right? We care for one another. Think of it on a more serious level. If you have a child who is hurting, you hurt. You don't ever think, if you have a son or a daughter that's hospitalized with an illness, you're very concerned. If you have a son or daughter that's struggling in the world, you're concerned, and you should be. I remember when my daughter Michelle was in grade 3. And this is a small point, but it really, really was a life lesson for her and a life lesson for us. And at school, the girls in her class started something called the Spice Girls Club. Most of you are probably too old to remember the Spice Girls. Unbeknownst to me, when they said they made this rule that you can't play with anybody in the class unless they're part of the Spice Girls Club, Michelle says, I can't be a part of that club because the Spice Girls are not Christian. They don't do good things. They dress in a... This is a grade three. This is someone in grade three that she knew that the Spice Girls were not godly, right? And that they didn't represent Christian values. So guess what happened? She was excluded. She was the only one in her class that wouldn't belong to the Spice Girls Club. She came home, and she was crying, and she's, Daddy, I want to go to another school. Like, well, I've never heard her give up. I said, what do you mean you want to go to another school? She says, well, I've been rejected. I can't play with the kids at lunch hour. Can't play with them and because they won't let me. I have to be a part of the Spice Girls Club, and I know it's wrong. And it was a really amazing teacher. I said, if we send you to another school, it's not going to fix the problem. God's teaching us something here. And we actually looked at the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of bad things about you falsely for my name's sake. She was actually having a little persecution, a little bit. They weren't beating her, you know, they weren't calling her names, but this kind of rejection was a teachable moment. And it would serve her right into her adult years now because she's learned to stand strong for the truth. If you want to know something, persecution will either make you stand strong for the truth or abandon Jesus. There's no difference. It is a purifying fire. So Michelle, she did not belong to the Spice Girls Club. Diane went one day and came at recess, just happened to be at the school, and she saw Michelle by herself under a tree, just by herself with a little notebook because none of the kids would play with her. And Michelle just said, this is wrong. She went to talk to the vice principal, and the vice principal said, we didn't even know this was going on. It got corrected, but what came out of that is one of the girls from the Spice Girls Club came to Michelle and said to Michelle, Michelle, I've got Satan in my heart, and you have Jesus in your heart. How do you get Jesus in your heart? So Michelle came home and said, Dad, would you come to school with me? And I said, why? And he said, well, there's a little girl that was asking how to get Jesus in your heart. And I thought, you could come and tell her. I said, I can't do that, but you can. And she did. And she went back to school, and she explained the gospel that Jesus died for your sins. You don't have to have Satan in your heart. You can ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. And so she went back to school, and the little girl received Jesus. And Michelle gave her a Bible. Fast forward the next summer, and we're at the Children's Museum. And I was picking up Michelle, and she was in this little program with this other kid, and I was talking to the mother, who's a single mom. And lo and behold, to make a long story short, we invited her to the Alpha Course. She came on the Alpha Course and received Jesus, and she'd heard about the little girl that had Satan in her heart, received Jesus in her heart, but didn't realize it was her own daughter. And she received Jesus in her heart as well. That's how God turns bad things into good things. But the life lesson that Michelle learned from opposition has stayed with her whole life. Those are small examples. But I want to tell you, the one thing that is promised, you can stand on the promises of God. I'll tell you what's promised. Persecution is promised. Matthew 24:3 said, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be. And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. That's happened. You will hear of wars and rumor of wars and see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. That's happening. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But these are the beginning of birth pangs. Then, listen to this. This is important. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nation for my name's sake. That's a promise from the Word of God. That's yet to be fulfilled. We are not hated by all nations. And it says, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And then I'm going to go down to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. The real sign of the end times is the proclamation of the gospel to every nation, tongue, and tribe so that men are without excuse. That hasn't happened yet, but we're really on the cusp. Persecution precedes that, but God is going to use the persecution to propagate the gospel. It's one of those ways, but here's the warning. If you're not ready, if you're caught flat-footed, if you're not prepared, many will fall away. Don't be shocked that when persecution comes and people are not prepared, and we're going to talk a little bit about how to get prepared for persecution, but many will fall away. Don't be alarmed. The whole point is not to focus on the persecutions, but to be prepared for them so we can focus on Jesus. He will get us through. He will get us through. And I have to say, there are governments all over the world that are persecuting the church. I believe that persecution is on the way, and I'm not saying that as a conspiracy theorist. I'm saying that because I see it in God's Word. We are commanded to pray for our governments. Our governments aren't godly, but God wants us to pray for our governments. We do not speak evil against the government. We are not to, but when it comes to standing for the gospel, we must be convinced in our own heart. You see, the Bible is now our standard for living. We cannot compromise on what the Bible says. The Bible says many things. I believe there's two main areas that will come against the church in our Western society. It'll be different than what happens in the East. In the West, it'll be political correctness that's going to come up against the church. And political correctness will take many forms. The first form is the biblical standards on marriage and human sexuality. And when we take a stand on marriage and human sexuality, there's going to be more and more ways that we're coming and confronting the culture. The gospel confronts the culture. It doesn't accommodate the culture. And as people, as it says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm wondering sometimes if we don't suffer persecution, it's because we are not uplifting the standards of God. And so we have to be determined that we are going to hold fast. The second one, I believe, is going to be salvation through Christ alone. You see, in the old days of the Roman government, you know, they used to feed Christians to the lions. You know, there was 10 major persecutions from the time of Nero, 64 AD, until Diocletian in 303 AD. There was 10 major persecutions of the church. Now, in the Roman world, they believed in many gods, and Jesus was one god among many gods. It was a kind of a polytheistic. But there's two things you couldn't do. There's only one Lord, and that was Caesar. So when Paul says that you confess Christ as Lord, guess who's not Lord? Caesar. And that was a major reason for persecution. It wasn't believing in Jesus as long as he was just one of many gods. But when you say Jesus is Lord, you've just confronted the culture. You can't say Jesus is the only way. There's even pressure on the church to say maybe Jesus is the way, but he's the way of many. You know that there's been some major evangelicals in the last few years that have now come to the conclusion that you can be saved outside of Jesus. That's pressure from the culture. If you want to hold true, you're going to be called a bigot. You're going to be called a racist. You're going to be marginalized. And there may be a time where the law will not allow you to believe that Jesus Christ, and it may be a political correctness. You're not tolerant. It'll come under tolerance. It hasn't happened yet. That's why we must pray for our governments. Pray that we can continue to have freedom to meet together. Pray that we can continue to uphold the standard of the truth. But if something else should happen, we must be convinced that we have a higher law when it comes to that. We do obey the governments. We do honor the governments. I try to honor the government with the speed limit. But that won't, it might get me a ticket, it won't put me in jail. But we do want to honor, we want to have a good conscience before men as having our character. Nobody gets mad at good Christian character when you're loving, when you're forgiving. But when it comes to this point of Jesus being the only way, this is going to be a major thing. In the Roman world, when they said Jesus was the only way and that Caesar wasn't Lord, they fed them to the lions. You know, if you were not a Roman citizen, they crucified you. That was the punishment of death, or they fed you to the lions. They fed you to the lions. And I'm not lying. And, you know, that was horrific persecution. The church started off as a very weak, it was a poor movement. There was not cathedrals. They couldn't afford buildings. They met together in homes. The whole movement of the church was in community, and they cared one for another. I think it would be great to get back to that place where the church is known by our love, that we care for one another. It doesn't mean we can fix everybody's problems, but there's someone that's calling, that we're meeting. That's why I'm really been pushing small groups. And we have a new program. It's called a care program. We have people in this church that are volunteering to phone people and check up on them just to see how they're doing, so that they can pray with them, that they can share a word of scripture with them, that they can let the church know how they're doing, so we can know how we can care. I can't care for 300-400 people personally. I'm just one person. Besides, I hate to tell you this, I'm really not that good. But Jesus is good. But guess what? God didn't ask me to fix everybody's problem, but he did ask me to love them. And as a part of shepherding the church, I've got to let you know where my heart is. And I got to let you know what I want to see you come through and to be prepared. And so that's why we're talking about these things, not to cause alarm, not to bring fear mongering, but to have confidence that we can go through. If God's promise is coming, he'll also. But here's the great thing. Don't focus on the persecution. Focus on the glory of God. Paul got off easy. He was beheaded for his faith. And you know why he was beheaded versus crucified? Because he was a Roman citizen. It got over quickly. But Peter, who had denied Christ 3 times, according to tradition, was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord so that Christ would get the honor. God had changed him so completely from being cowering and fearing to a bold witness. I want to let you know, you may be the most fearful person that you think that you are, but you remember, it's not about you. God is with you. He will strengthen you. You won't face anything that he can't bring you through, but here's the thing. We've got to be prepared. Today is the day of salvation. We start walking with the Lord today, and God will strengthen you against those things down the road. Don't wait till the trial comes. You'll be caught flat-footed. Today is the day. That's why I think it's so important we're going to pray for the persecuted church this morning, but I also want to encourage you, walk with God. If there's areas in your life that you know are not pleasing, make it right with God. Walk and have a relationship with Jesus. Let him speak to you. You know, I'm sure many of you here have walked through different trials in your life. The good news is you don't have to walk through alone. You have Jesus and his word and his spirit and the body of Jesus to walk through with you on these. And he will make a way for you to come through this. 2 Timothy 4:17. I love what Paul says here. He says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." So God will complete what God has for you. If we're walking with him, he'll complete it. Don't be afraid. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't be distracted by the things around you. Pray for your governments. Pray for the persecuted church. And know that persecution is often used by God. Now, I don't believe God brings the persecution. We live in a broken, sinful world. It's our identification with Christ. I remember when I first met Derek. Derek was maybe 17 or 18 years old. And I remember the very first verse. He was a friend of my wife's sister. And I'm about 10 years older than Derek. And I remember, do you remember this, Derek? That verse you'd asked me about, you were reading that verse that day. And you said to me, it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him." And if you think about it, most of the enemies we have are not a result of being persecuted because of our faith, but because we act like jerks. That's probably my number one reason for having enemies. But I remember someone once saying, "But God's enemies will always be your enemies if you identify with Jesus." So when our ways please the Lord, our enemies are at peace. But God's enemies will always be your enemies when you identify with Jesus. Tertullian, who lived in the second and third centuries, he was one of those early church, post-apostolic early church fathers, said this: "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And what he was saying is persecution that has come against the church has resulted in the propagation of the gospel. This small, poor band of Christians meeting home to home that had a community of love was so contagious that in spite of persecution, you know, Nero burned down Rome because he hated it. It was a filthy, stinking city. He didn't like it, so he burned it down and blamed the Christians. And then they ended up torching Christians on fire, burned them at the stake, killed them. And what did that do? By the third century, Christianity almost dominated on every level. Because you know what did it? When the common Romans saw how Christians loved one another, cared for one another, they saw the reality of the gospel demonstrated in practice, and they said, in spite of all the persecutions, I want that. Did you hear what my friend Greg said? He said that the church in China, which is 100 million people, remember, it's a communist church, and they don't have the freedoms we have here, and it's getting worse. They feel in another 10 years we'll have 95 million more. Canada, we're around, 38 million people. Can you imagine if revival came to this country? I want revival to this country. It's not that we welcome persecution. We should pray that let our government stay and give us freedom. But just know that nothing will stop Christ. No persecution, no suffering. I've got the story written down from Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to paraphrase it for time's sake. I'm not going to read the whole story. I intended to read the whole story, but I want to be sensitive to the time. It's more important that you get the spirit of what I'm saying. You can read the story later, and I encourage you to do so. It's a great story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three Jewish men that lived in Babylon that had high-profile positions, and they made this great big altered golden image that everybody had to bow down to. And they said, if you don't bow down to it, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Do you guys remember that story? I'm paraphrasing the story. And so the day came, and the king said to him, are you not going to go and bow down to that image like everybody else? And they said, king, you know, I'm paraphrasing this. Their attitude is, we will serve you in any way. We will do whatever you ask of us, but we cannot do this because this is against our God. Remember what I said? It's your faith in Jesus as Lord, the only way to salvation. That's going to be the stickler. It's going to be one of the sticklers. We can't do it. And so anyways, I'm going to start in Daniel 3, starting in verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They'd already determined in their heart that they weren't going to compromise. Determine in your heart that you're not going to compromise, that you're saying, I'm going to do it. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, I love that. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There's an example. Look at the attitude that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came. They said, be known. We don't even need to pray about this one. We know exactly. We cannot do it. Oh, Lord, may I be like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. May I not capitulate due to the pressure. Purpose in your heart what the non-negotiables and don't move from them and ask God to give you by grace. You can't stand, by the way, in your own strength. That's the bad news, but it's also the good news. God never asked you to. Let's take a look at the rest of this narrative. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell bound into the fiery furnace. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said the thing, "True, O king." But he answered and said, "But I see four unbound men walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. I'm not going to read the rest. There was a fourth man in the fire. That was Jesus. If you're going through a fiery trial, whether it's persecution, whether you're going through something else that's difficult, I want you to know there's a fourth man in the fire, and his name is Jesus. You are not going through it alone. You cannot come through it. Don't think that you have the strength to go through it. You don't. But there's a fourth man in the fire. And the only way we can come through that is with Jesus. And if you belong to him, he's promised us he's going to be with you. What's interesting is that the ropes were burned off. And I believe in the text, I haven't read on, but I remember it, they didn't even smell like smoke. God's called us to freedom. Hold fast to the freedom that you have in the gospel. Don't compromise on the gospel, and know that the Lord is with you. Our response to persecution is be prepared. Matthew 26:38 says, "And then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me.'" And going on a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And he says this, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." They fell asleep and were caught flat-footed. We need to watch and pray. And I know when I get in a situation where right away, if I don't turn right away to the Lord, my default position is the flesh, and it's always the wrong response. Always. Because it's that ingrained. We all battle with habitual patterns of sin, coping, defensiveness, anger. But if I turn right away, and this is what I try to do, I don't do it well, but I do try to do it. Well, I'm actually getting better, I think. But this is what we're trying to do. Turn to the Lord right away, saying, "God, I know I'm being tested. I want to do the right thing." Just coming from that position, recognizing you can't do it with them, and calling on the name of the Lord, asking him to help you, God will help you. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to do better at it. You're going to do better at it. Because the more you practice righteousness, it also is habitual. It also becomes ingrained. And guess what we call that? We're growing in the image of Christ. Okay. Know God's word. This is what it says. "I've stored up my word, your word in my heart." Psalm 119:11. "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, regularly get God's word. Read it every day. Ask God to speak to you. You might not even have a profound thought, but the fact that you're continually coming to the well, you're going to be refreshed. I like what one friend of mine said to me. He had met me years later. I'd spoken at his youth group. Years later, he said to me, "We had a Jewish guy come and speak at our youth group." I go, "That was me." He says, "I don't remember a word that you said to me." I said, "Well, that's really flattering." He said this, though. He says, "I don't remember every meal my wife made me either, but I'd be nourished by everyone." So even though you might not remember everything you've read, the fact that you keep coming to the well, keep coming to God, God is doing something transformative in your life. Psalm 119:161, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." When you place God's word, you can withstand the attacks because you're standing on the promises of God. I'm going to wind up with a song by a singer-songwriter called Bruce Coburn. It came out in the 80s. I remember as a university student. And it's called "I'm Wondering Where the Lions Are." I'd like to read these words to you. It says, "Sun's up, looks okay. The world survives into another day, but I'm thinking about eternity, some kind of ecstasy got a hold on me. I had another dream about lions at the door, but they weren't half as frightening as they were before. But I'm thinking about eternity. Some kind of ecstasy has got a hold on me. Walls, windows, trees, waves coming through. You be in me and I'll be in you, together in eternity. He's speaking of Christ. Some kind of ecstasy has got a hold of me. Up among the firs where it smells so sweet, or down in the valley where the river used to be, I got my mind on eternity. Some kind of ecstasy got a hold on me. And I'm wondering where the lions are. I'm wondering where the lions are. I'm wondering where the lions are. He's using the term, I'm wondering where the lions are, as a metaphor for persecution. He's looking around at the signs of the times and he's saying, I know it's coming and I'm wondering where it are, but here's the thing. But I'm you being me and I'm in you. And that's the way we get through, and we have our mind. We're focused on eternity and it produces an ecstasy. We can have joy in tribulation because we know the one who is with us is going to get us through and he's going to do a greater work. Never lose sight of the object. Christ has chosen you to glorify himself in your life, so no matter what you go through, wherever the lions are, whatever you're struggling with, you can come through it. There is a fourth man in the fire. And let joy grip your heart. I'd like to end with this scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those sound like pretty awful things to me. But as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you glad that you are loved by Jesus? That nothing shall separate you? When we have these heavy messages, I don't really enjoy bringing a message about persecution. But the fact that today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Saints, not only do we pray for them, but we pray for ourselves that we may be strong. And this is the day of preparation. Hallelujah. If you don't know Jesus personally, if you're here this morning, we'd love you to be part of our family. Forget the persecution part for a second. Think of the glorious part. The eternal salvation we have. The forgiveness of sins. That God loves you with an everlasting love. So no matter what you go through, and we'll all go through stuff, there's no escape from suffering and pain in this life. You may be avoiding it now, but at some point, you're going to have to face challenges. Don't go through it alone. Let Jesus help you through it. And we want to be there for you too. I want you to know you are valued because God created you, because you are love. You have eternal value. I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care how fall. But you said, no, Pastor, if you knew what I've been like, you wouldn't like me. That's just not true. God loves you with an everlasting love. And I want to give an invitation this morning to receive Jesus, to turn away from our sins, to stop doing life your own way and welcome me and say, I want to do this with Jesus. How does that sound? I'd love to invite you. You can pray a prayer with me if you've never prayed it before. And if you have prayed the prayer before, pray for those who haven't. I'm not going to make you put your hands up because you can do business with God. And those who are visiting at home, I can't see you anyway, so there's no point in putting your hand up. But you can mean business with God right now. And I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer with me. Dear God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived the perfect life, died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood for me, and was raised from the dead on the third day. And I ask you on the basis of that alone that you'll forgive me of my sins, every one of them. I can't fix myself. I'm not good enough, but I turn away from my sin. And I turned to you and I said, oh God, do in me what I cannot do for myself. Save my soul. Come into my heart. Because I ask this on the basis of the cross alone. In Jesus' name, let us worship and God bless you.